Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 as we go line upon line, precept upon precept. For the past 3 weeks, we've been in this great series with Pastor Dan. He sends his love today. Him and Pastor Jessica are right now on an airplane on their way to Charlotte, North Carolina to attend a conference, and he'd wanted me to extend his love. Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah are in Brea, California right now, speaking at Bob and Sherry Reeves Church, The Cause. So the pastors are all over the place today. But we've been in this great series about the subject of hearing the voice of God as we look at what Hebrews the 12th chapter says, and transitioning from that series of hearing the voice of God into what God wants to speak to us in these final statements as we continue moving along in the book of Hebrews. I want to kind of focus on what it says in Hebrews the 12th chapter once again. Now, Pastor Dan, for the past 2 weeks, has taught us about how to hear from the Word of God and ways in which we hear from the Word of God, and things in our lives that can hinder us from hearing the voice of God, because ultimately what we need to understand is that God is still speaking today to his people, to his followers, to his disciples. God, A.W. Tozer once said it like this, that oftentimes we think that God was for a brief time in a speaking mood, and when he stopped speaking, that the Bible was concluded and he went back forever into silence. But the truth of the matter is that God today is still speaking to his people, to you and I, and that if we tune our ears to hear what God has to say, we'll hear what God has to say. Last week, Pastor Jim, with his sage wisdom of 40 years of ministry, taught us some tips and tricks and things about hearing the voice of God. And one of the amazing things that he talked about is many people don't want to hear the voice of God, because hearing God's voice comes with great responsibility, because now we have the responsibility to do what God has spoken to us. And so he talked about running from that responsibility, and that's exactly what Hebrews is talking. And so today, as we look at Hebrews in the 12th chapter, I want to look at some things that what's going on here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to look at 25, 26, and 27 once more today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven?" Verse number 26, "whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth," he says, "but also heaven." And he goes on and expounds on this idea. Verse number 27 says, by saying this yet once more indicates to us, it shows us the removal of things that are being shaken, that they're being shaken to be sifted away or removed away. The things that are not being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken would remain. And this is what I want to talk about today in the idea of what is being said in the context of what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews was a letter written to Jewish followers of Jesus Christ. You see, in the time of Hebrews, there was no such thing as Christians and Jewish. There was no separation of that. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you were a follower of Jesus Christ. Either you came from Judaism or you didn't, but you believed in Jesus. And this was a letter directed to Hebrews, or Jewish followers of Jesus, who in this season of their life were facing hardships and perils and persecutions. This letter was written as an exhortation to them, as a reminder, as education to them, saying, you know, you should have been growing up in the things of God, but because you haven't been paying attention to what God's been doing, you're still babies and immature, and I want you to go to a better place. And there was, you know, you have a better covenant with Jesus, and God has better plans for you than the systems of the old. And it was an exhortation to them to not give up, but rather to keep running that race, and to not give in, but keep pressing on to what God has for you, because God has great things in store. And now we read this letter 2,000 years later, and the letter and the context of the letter and the heart of the letter is still exactly the same to you and to me. And that is, in the midst of trial, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of life as it is, as we know it, don't give up. Don't give in. Keep progressing, keep moving, keep growing in your relationship with God, because God wants to take you, he wants to take me to a greater and to a higher place in life. But what this serves to be in the book of Hebrews is the final warning in the book of Hebrews. It's a warning sign. He says, if they who heard God and rejected his voice on earth, if they didn't spare God, how much more so today? And he's referring back to when God came on Mount Sinai and he gave them the law. And you might know the story of Moses, and maybe you don't know the story, but you've heard of 10 commandments before. And this is the story of God giving to Moses his 10 commandments. And they were afraid, and the earth shook as God spoke. Later on in the story of the wilderness, the people that were following God, the Hebrews, they began to speak once again against Moses and against God's leadership. And the earth shook again, and it opened up, and the people that spoke against God literally got swallowed by the earth, and then the earth closed up on them. And it brought a great sense of fear to the people and reverence to God. And here he's giving us a warning sign, saying if they who rejected the words and the voice of God did not spare what God did when they rejected it, how much more today for you and for me? Because you see, now we have not just the words of God, now we have the words of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We have the word preserved over thousands of years. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells on the inside of us, confirming and continually speaking God's word today. You see, we have it better than they had it. And he says, because of that, how much more so do you and I carry the responsibility to not reject or turn away from the words of God? Because he goes on and he says this, because there's a day of reckoning in God's plan that will come. A time in which the earth will be shaken. Now, we're familiar with shaking earth, right? Because we live in California. I had a friend that visited me last week, stayed at my house for a couple of days from Alabama. And he was like, yeah, I remember one time I was in Tulsa and I thought I felt the ground move. And I was like, man, he's like, how do you Californians live in that? He's like, you know, you guys are all going to fall into the ocean. I'm like, they really think that we're going to fall into the ocean. I always tell them, hey, we're about like 1,100 feet above sea level. So I'm like, if LA falls in, we got beachfront property. I'm good with that. But he's like, how do you do that? I'm like, Californians, man, whenever we get an earthquake, we're like, ooh, that was a good one. That was a good one. That was fun. We all talk about it, and everybody else is like, you guys are crazy. See, we're familiar with earth shaking. But you see, in God's word, that there's a season, there's a time that God has set in motion and in a plan that the earth will be shaken. He says, not just shaken with an earthquake. We're not talking about the big one that, you know, everybody in California thinks is going to come at some point. Not the big one. We're talking about the big, big one. This is a shaking of the earth. This is a shaking of all creation. This is a shaking of the heavens. This is a shaking in which everything that God set his hand to create will be shaken and sifted. And everything that is temporal will be tossed away. And the only thing that will be left is that which is eternal, the word and the kingdom of God. There's a day of reckoning in God's plan. John, at the end of the Bible, as he writes this vision or this dream he has called the Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible. John, in the 6th chapter of Revelation, writes what God's plan is. And maybe you've heard of apocalyptic stories before, but in this he says that there's a season in God's timing in which he will loose 4 horsemen or 4 apocalyptic riders on earth. And John says, and in my dream, I saw the stars in the sky fall and melt out of the sky like leaves withering off a tree. He says, in my dream, I saw that the sky was rolled back like a scroll, and that the mountains on the earth melted as the earth shook with the presence of God, and the great nations and the great leaders and the great generals of the armies of the earth, he said, would hide in caves trying to escape the wrath of God. Yikes. It's intimidating. It's curious. It's like, what's going on right now? And this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about, is that God has a time in which he will shake everything that he's created to reveal that which is eternal and that which is in line with his will and his desire. So often we read things like that and they can be intimidating. They can be frightening. They can be a little bit discouraging as you read this. I'm confused. I thought God loved me. I thought God wanted good things for me. But then I read about fear and trembling and doom and gloom and hellfire and brimstone. And what is it? And this serves to be a warning sign to the people of God, to the followers of Jesus Christ, that we should hear the voice of God, that we should hear the words of God, and that we should live our lives according to them, because it's a warning sign. But warning signs don't have to be something that we're afraid of. Think about it like this. If you drove today Or if you didn't drive, but you sat in the passenger seat of the car or the back seat of the car, when you drive to work, wherever you go, on the roads, you pass dozens and dozens and dozens of warning signs. You pass signs that tell you on the road that there's a curve coming this way, that there's a sharp turn, that there's a speed limit change, that you see warning signs of construction and workers going on or obstacles in the road. I mean, you think about it like this. When you drive through a city, you see that warning sign, the warning sign, the yellow light, right? It goes from red to yellow, which means drive faster, to green. There's warning signs all over life. Think about it like this. Beyond traffic and beyond the road, there's warning signs in your life. If you're in a relationship or married, there's warning signs in your relationship. The things that start to happen, words that start to be said repetitively over and over, attitudes that start to be conveyed, that they're warning signs. That if you don't change your direction, if you don't make changes to that relationship and change your course, that you're headed for peril in that relationship. As parents, there are warning signs with children. There are things that we can look at, the way our kids respond, the way our kids act. They're warning signs. They're giving them to us that they're being influenced by things that we don't want them to be influenced by. And if we don't pay attention to those warning signs, they can drift or veer off. Think about it like this. Financially, we live in a life of warning signs. When there's more going out than coming in, that's a warning sign in your life that if you don't make financial changes, you're headed for financial peril. Can I get an amen from somebody? Most of us are given an oh my. There's warning signs in all areas, in all aspects of our lives. And you see, God's word is full of them. From Genesis to Revelation, he gave his people warning signs to divert or to change our direction away from unnecessary peril. Because I believe that if we would observe the warning signs of God, that we can avoid unnecessary perils in our lives. If we would simply observe the warning signs of God, we would avoid the unnecessary perils in our lives. Why? Because God does not want you, he does not want me to drive ourselves, spiritually speaking, off a cliff. But rather, his word is full of areas to say, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't think like that. Don't talk like that. Don't set your mind on those things. Why? Because if you do, you're in a path, you're on your direction to driving yourself off a cliff, spiritually speaking. But if we as followers of Jesus would observe the warning signs of God, we can avoid the unnecessary perils of life. Put that on the screens for me, guys, in the video department so the people can write it down with their notes. We can avoid the unnecessary perils of life. That doesn't mean that we don't have perils in life. Because you see, Jesus promised us that life is as it is, life. It's gonna happen. There are gonna be things that happen to us, but let me tell you, we don't have to drive ourselves or walk ourselves into trouble. Have you ever done that in your life? Where you've just stuck your foot in your mouth, you said something you know you shouldn't have said, you did something that you know you shouldn't have done, and then when you look back on that, you were like, there was all the warning signs in front of me that if I would've just shut my mouth, if I would've just turned around, if I wouldn't have gone to that direction, if I wouldn't have showed up to that place, if I wouldn't have called that person, if I wouldn't have responded to that text message. You see, God says, I don't want you to live a life of regret when I can lead you and direct you through the warning signs of the Word of God to take you to a better place. Because what happens is God's warning signs for us are not something that are meant or desired to intimidate us. To cause us to fear. I mean, think about it on the road. As you drive by a warning sign, they're not scary unless you don't heed the warning sign. If you've ever taken a turn too fast and you didn't pay attention to the warning sign, it becomes frightening when you feel the car start to lose a little bit of control and you're holding on for dear life. But God says, if you would observe my warning signs and my word, you could avoid those unnecessary perils that you could walk your, that you don't have to walk yourself into. You can have better decisions, have fewer regrets in your life if you would listen to the words of God. See, as a matter of fact, God's desire isn't for his people to think doom and gloom and fear and trembling and God's wrath and all these different things, because sometimes we get confused. Well, is God mad or is God love? I don't know the difference. God's desire for us is to take us to a better place, that he loved us so much in our condition of sin that he brought Jesus to speak his words of life so that we might know how to operate and live in life. And you even think about it like this, the verses that precede what we're talking about, the final warning sign, they were a setup for this last sign. The author of Hebrews says, listen, you didn't come to doom and gloom. You didn't come to the mountain of darkness and fear and trembling where nobody could touch it. He says, that's not you anymore. He says, but rather you came to the mountain of God. You came to the glory of God. You came to the people in whom you belong to. You came to the better covenant and the better promises. You came to the better position of God. Ultimately, you came to Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you and I living a life of fear, of doom and gloom. Why? Because he's brought us to a position of authority with Jesus Christ. And he says, if you'd be on the right side of my warning signs, you don't have to be afraid of what's coming to the earth. As a matter of fact, the verses that is quoted here in Hebrews the 12th chapter come from an Old Testament prophecy. Let's go read what the Old Testament prophecy has to say. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Haggai. You're like, wait, is that really a book? No, I'm serious. It's really a book. How do I find Haggai? Okay, let me show you. Go to the first page of your Bible. Find the thing called a concordance. Look for the one that starts with an H. There's Habakkuk and Haggai. Or you could go from Matthew, the New Testament. Turn a couple pages back. It's the third chapter from Matthew. It's about a page and a half long. Maybe it's only two chapters. And here in this book of Haggai, Haggai is a prophet and God is speaking. And let me set it up what God is saying here in this book. So Israel has been destroyed, it's been captive, it's been defeated by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the people are no longer free. They're under governmental rule from other empires, and a young man by the name of Nehemiah gets permission from King Xerxes or Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after it was destroyed in the battle. And so Nehemiah takes a group of people and they go back, and in 50 some odd days they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and they start inhabiting the city again, and they start restoring it from rubble. And now God speaks to his prophet Haggai, and he speaks to his prophet and he says, I want you to go to tell a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Now that's a name, huh? Let's try to say that one three times fast. Zerubbabel. He speaks to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea, or this province, or this area. And he says, I want you to go speak to Joshua, the son of the high priest, and I want you to tell them this. He says, is it right that you are living in a nice house with paneled walls when I, God, have no place to dwell among you? He says, rebuild my temple. And so he instructs them and he encourages them to build the temple of God. Now Solomon built a great temple. King Solomon, the son of King David, built a great temple. And David had collected gold and silver from all over to adorn and to decorate the temple. And this was all carried away as spoils of war. So they rebuild and they begin to rebuild this temple. And it's very plain, it's very modest, it's very small in size. And this is the second temple that was built to God. And later on in the time of Jesus, there's a man by the name of Herod. You might have heard of Herod. Herod was the guy that killed all the babies in Bethlehem trying to stop Jesus from being alive. Herod continued building this to the second temple period, and he built a great temple, but this is a very modest, small thing. Here God gives Haggai a prophecy of his will and his plans. And in the second chapter, it says in verse number 6, he says it like this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, yet in a little while, in parentheses, in a little bit, I'm gonna wait some time, he says. I will shake heaven and I will shake the earth. For thus says the Lord, I will shake heaven and I will shake the sea, I will shake the earth and dry land. I will shake all nations, he says, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I'll fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts, because the silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple that will come will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, he says, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So you see, here's a prophecy that God has given to the prophet, saying that you start rebuilding this temple. And he says, there's going to be a day sometime in the future that I will shake the heavens, that I will shake the earth, that I will shake the nations of the earth, that I will shake all of creation, and I will reveal a great and glorious temple. This is speaking of the return of God, the second coming, now we believe, of Jesus Christ. And he says, in this day, all of the nations will focus on the desire of all nations. Now, the New King James capitalized that as a messianic prophecy, speaking of Jesus. But the New Revised Standard, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, they all, they don't give this as a messianic prophecy, but rather a prophecy that the world is looking to the systems of wealth, and their eyes will be fixed upon God. Why? Because he says, all of the gold is mine. All of the silver is mine. All of the riches of the world is mine. And their eyes will be focused and fixed on me. Why? Because I will return and my glory, my manifested goodness, God says, will be revealed to the earth more so than it's ever been before. And from this return, he says, I will establish peace. Think about that for a moment. What a difference this prophecy is as compared to what it is in Hebrews. Because you see, when you and I are on the right side of the warning signs of God, they don't have to be something that intimidates us, that discourages us, that frightens us, that when we read the book of Revelation, we say, man, I don't want to be alive during that. I don't want to see that. Why? Because now all of a sudden we understand that when we observe the warning signs of God, they're designed to lead us away from unnecessary perils in life. And now all of a sudden the warning signs of God go from being something that intimidates us to being something that motivates us. Now we can look at these verses and say, God, I want that to happen. God, I'm waiting for that. I want to see your glory return to the earth. I want to see all of the nations fix their eyes on you. I want you to return. I'm not afraid of what happens because I know you've got a plan. And now all of a sudden the warning signs of God become motivation for us. Jesus gave us all sorts of warning signs. In one of the stories he tells, it's a fictional story, he tells a parable in Matthew, I think it's the 25th chapter, a parable of 10 virgins. I'm going to take creative liberty today and let's modernize Jesus's parable. And I'm going to call it the parable of 10 young girls. 10 young women, Jesus says, got invited to a wedding. Now, 5 of the young women were smart, 5 of the young girls were stupid, okay? We'll use that modern day term. So 5 of the young girls, they were smart. Why were they smart? Because they charged their phone at night and they brought a battery pack with them. Now, 5 of the other young girls, they were stupid because they didn't charge their phone at night. And so then they got a text message saying, hey, there's a wedding going down today. Come on, let's go. So they all go out to the street waiting for the wedding to start, waiting for the GPS directions to show up on their phone. But like every other wedding on the face of the earth that never started on time, this wedding got delayed. So while they were doing what every other young girl does and they were surfing social media and Instagram, their batteries began to die. And as their batteries began to die, the girls who didn't charge their phone, their phones died. Now all of a sudden everybody gets a text. Hey, party's going down. Here's the directions. Follow them. The girls with the dead phones come to the girls with the battery packs. And they're like, hey, give us your battery pack. Give us your Mophie because our phones are dead and I don't know how to get to the party. But the girls with the battery packs are like, no, I need enough battery power to take all the selfies at the wedding and post them all over Instagram and Facebook. So you can't have my battery pack. So the girls with dead phones are like, what do we do? And they're like, hey, just go down to Best Buy and buy a battery pack. So they all get into their Toyota Prius and they drive to Best Buy. And there they go to the phone section and they're like, hey, I need a battery pack. And Best Buy is like, oh man, we're sold out, but we can order one on Amazon. It'll come tomorrow. So finally they go shopping around and they find a battery pack and they're able to turn their phone on and they get the directions to the wedding, and by the time they get to the wedding, they've missed the party. And Jesus, this is a warning sign. And he says, don't be like the stupid girls. Charge your phone at night. No, okay, he doesn't say that. He says the kingdom of God is like that wedding. You don't know when it's gonna happen. It comes and you're waiting for it and you're waiting for it. And he says, if you're not ready, if you don't come to life prepared, it's gonna come, and it's gonna come in a season when you're not ready. So it's a warning sign to us to avoid the unnecessary perils of life, that we don't miss out on the party. But you see, the motivation is not the five stupid girls. The motivation is the five wise ones. Why? Because they got invited to the party, and they made it to the party, and they posted their social media pictures everywhere, and their followers doubled because Jesus was at their party. And everybody's like, man, wherever Jesus is at, you're taking selfies with Jesus. And that's the motivation to be like that, he says. Because when you and I, we're on the right side of the warning sign, we don't have to be afraid of it. But if we would simply just observe it, we could avoid the unnecessary perils that come our way, so that we don't drive ourselves off the cliff, spiritually speaking, that we make right decisions with God. We don't have to ask, am I doing right? Am I being right? But rather we look to the word of God and we say, yeah, I'm doing right by God because I'm listening to his warning signs. So how do we observe God's warning signs? We observe God's warning signs. If we observe God's warning signs, we do so by allowing his word, capital W, to guide our lives. You see, so often when our lives get shaken, when something happens to us, what do? We look to the culture around us. What do? How do we answer? How do I respond? What's the next step? We look to our family members, to our friends. We look to the logic and the reasoning and the understanding of people around us who are smarter than us. What do? What's your advice? We go to 25 different people to seek after advice. What do? We go to our own emotions. How do I feel at the moment? My emotions are telling me I should do this or I should not do that. And we allow these things to guide us. But let me tell you something, from beginning to end, from one day to the next, you and I both know that our culture changes every day. That the logic and the reasoning of men is always cycling from one to the next. Look at the health things. One day it's this, one day it's not. One day it's this, one day it's not. We don't even know what we know. But if we allow the word of God to guide us, the psalmist in Psalms 119, verse number 105, he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light into my path. Your word illuminates my life. You see, Peter was one of the core followers of Jesus, and Peter had this amazing experience. He was on the mountain of God when Jesus was transfigured, and he was having a conversation with Moses and Elijah, and Peter himself heard the audible voice of God from the heavens saying, this is my son, hear what he has to say. And at the end of Peter's life, he's writing this letter in the book of 2 Peter, and he says, listen, that my time on earth is short, and I want to do everything I can to set you up for success with what I have heard Jesus say. And so as Peter tells the story, he says, I want you to understand that the things that I'm telling you, they're not conspiracy theories. They're not well-crafted stories that we all got together in a back room and made up. These are things that we saw with our eyes and that we heard with our own ears. And he says, now I'm telling them to you. And I saw Jesus, he said, transfigured and transformed, and I heard the voice of God. And now he says in 2 Peter in the first chapter, he says that because of that, the prophecies of God concerning Jesus were fulfilled and confirmed. And he says, the word of God, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in the darkness until the day comes and the morning rises, the morning star rises in your hearts. See, Peter says, listen, the word of God that I'm giving to you, what Jesus taught me, I'm teaching you, that if you would allow this to shine a light into your life, it would shed light, it would guide you, it would lead you into the right decisions, it would lead you into the right actions, it would lead you into the right things. Why? Because God wants good things for you and for me. Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts was talking to the Corinthians, philosophers, and he was referring back to hundreds of years before that, Plato. Plato had this idea of humanity, that humanity could only see goodness as a reflection on the back wall of a cave, like the shinings of a fire reflecting on the wall of a cave, that we could only see glimpses through a fog. Paul the Apostle says God came that you wouldn't walk about in the darkness wondering what is good and what is not, but rather God sent Jesus Christ with his words. He says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He says that God came to turn on the light, that you wouldn't have to wonder what is right and what is wrong, that you would see through Jesus Christ the light of the world, that God would turn the light on in your life, to allow God's words to guide us, observing God's warning signs by allowing His word to guide us. I remember a couple of years ago when my son Bjorn was just a little baby. We were all staying in a condo up in Mammoth Lakes, and my whole family, everybody together, and we were all there, and there was a staircase to the second floor where our room was at, and everybody was there, and they fell asleep, and all the lights were off, and Bjorn fell asleep on the couch, and I was picking him up and taking him to his room, and the staircase was made out of dark slate tile, so it was very dark. So the staircase was dark, the lights were dark. I wanted to keep him off to keep him asleep. I remember I was walking down the stairs holding my baby, and I thought I was at the last step. And I made that, you know, y'all went, oh, because you've done it before, where you make that commitment step, you know, you're like, this is terra firma right here. And I made that commitment step only to find out there was one more step. And so I fell holding Bjorn, and like a good dad, I threw him up in the air. I took the fall. And he landed a little bit back on me. Not all, it didn't go exactly how I thought it would be, but he woke up crying. My whole family was like, what was the noise, the racket, all this different stuff. You know, coming back, thinking back on that event, if I would have just turned the lights on the stairs, I would have known how many stairs there were. And that's exactly what God's word does to you and I. That you don't have to walk through life in the darkness wondering, hoping, is this right? Is this the right way? But rather, God's warning sign says, listen, if you'd listen to my word, if you'd listen to my advice and heed the warning signs, I will lead you away from the edge of the cliff and I'll take you to a better place in life. You don't have to worry about stumbling and falling if we'd heed the warning signs of God. Observe the warning signs by allowing God's word to guide us. Observe the warning signs of God by allowing God's word to ground us. Now, ground us is not in like you're grounded. Because so often what happens is we look at God's word like, oh man, I became a Christian and I got grounded. I can't do this anymore and I can't do that anymore and I can't be like this anymore. And all the Bible is full of a whole bunch of thou shalt nots. But let me tell you something, it's not God's word is grounding us as in like you're grounded, but rather God's word is grounded as in like you're founded. Built upon a solid foundation of the word of God. Because you want to know something? The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, even today, believe that the Ten Commandments that God gave to them on Mount Sinai are the greatest gift humanity ever had. Why? Because God wanted humanity to live a better system than they did on their own. And you think about it like this, 10 simple things He gave to them. You want to know how to follow or how to cure world hunger? Ten Commandments talk about that and caring for your neighbor. You want to know how to end thievery and selfishness on the world? The Ten Commandments talk about that. And don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't steal. Don't do these things. You want to know how to have a good life on earth? He says, if you want to live long, honor your father and your mother. Respect and honor God as God before. Don't have idols before Him. You see, God gave us. Now, we look at them as rules, but God says, if you'd just follow my warning signs, this would be a better system of living for all of humanity on earth. And if we would be founded on the word of God, grounded on the word of God, when life comes and shakes us, we don't have to worry about being swayed to and fro. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses that example at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, his great sermon, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of it, Jesus tells a story. He says, there's two guys. Both of them were real estate developers, and both of them wanted beachfront property. He says, one of the guys built his house up on the rock of the beach. And he says, the waves came and the tide rised and the wind blew and the sands shifted around him and his house stood the test of time. The other guy wanted oceanfront, beachfront, sandfront property, and he built his house on the shifting sands of the beach. And when the tide came in, when the wind blew, when the rains came, he says, the ocean washed his house away. And in Jesus, in the Matthew, the seventh chapter, Jesus says it like this. He says, he who hears these sayings of mine, warning signs, observes them and does them, he'll be like the guy who built his house on the rock. And when the winds and the waves and the sea came, his house did not fall because it was founded on the rock. You see, life will have a way of shaking you and I. Even before God's destined time, life shakes us. There's a story of one of Jesus's apostles or his disciples, Peter. You've probably heard of Peter. We just read a scripture out of Peter's letter. And Peter was one of Jesus' close disciples, one of his close three, Peter, James, and John. And at the end of Jesus' time on earth, right before he's about to go to the cross, Jesus tells Peter, Peter, the devil has asked for you by name. That's a little intimidating, isn't it? He didn't ask for James. He didn't ask for John. He didn't ask for Matthew. He didn't ask for Thaddeus. He didn't ask for Thomas. He asked for Peter. Jesus says, Peter, the devil has asked for you by name that he might sift you like wheat. What is sifting? Sifting is the process of shaking wheat, right? Sifting it, sorting it out, that it would fall through the grains or it would fall through the filter and that the good and the bad would be separated. And Peter said, or Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to shake you. And you would think that Jesus comes back to Peter and say, but I prayed that he wouldn't shake you. Thank you, Jesus. We say that, Lord, I don't want to be shaken in my life. Thank you, Jesus. But Jesus didn't pray that. Jesus says, but I've prayed that when you are shaken, your faith would not fail. You see, life will shake you. Life is going to shake me in many different forms or fashion, but when we are guided by God's word, when we are grounded on God's word, when life begins to shake us, when we're sifted out the good and the bad in life, we don't have to worry about standing or falling because we are founded, grounded on the word of God, and we are led by the warning signs and the word of God to live our life according to God's will and God's way. Shortly after that warning sign, Peter denied Jesus three times. He was broken, lost, didn't know what to do. He went back to his career as a fisherman, and Jesus found him after he resurrected from the grave on the sand and the shores of the Sea of Galilee while Peter was fishing. And Peter found out it was Jesus. He jumped out of the boat, went to Jesus, and three times Peter denied Jesus, and three times Jesus restored Peter's faith. Peter, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you. Peter, if you love me, you'll take care of my followers. And all of a sudden, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter stood in the central square of Jerusalem right there at the temple, and he proclaimed the voice and the words of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that thousands of people came to know Jesus that day because of the words of Peter, because he was shaken and he did not fall. You might be shaken in life and you might face failures and falls. But let me tell you something. Jesus says these words. If you'd allow his word to guide you and to ground you, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, he says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall by no means pass away. Do you remember what Hebrews said? It said that there's a time that God will shake the earth. He'll shake the sea, he'll shake the ground, he'll shake the heavens, that everything that's temporal will pass away, and the only thing that will remain is eternal. And Jesus is saying, if you'd allow these words to guide your life, if you'd allow these words to ground your life, when everything else around you is being shaken away, you will be found to stand on the foundations of eternal word of God that does not move, that does not shake, that does not budge. And you yourself don't have to fear the shakings of life that come at you because you are guided by the words of God and you are grounded by the words of God. You don't have to worry about making bad decisions and living with regrets. Why? Because God wants to take you to a great place in life. And I love what Jesus tells his disciples at the end of his last time with them in the book of John in chapter 14. Jesus tells his disciples over dinner, right before dinner, he says, if you love me, you'd keep my words. And if you keep my words, my Father and I will come and we will make our home with you. Paul the Apostle had this understanding that when we live our lives according to the ways of God, that it's not about the things that I do, it's about the things that Jesus already did. That it's not about the fact that I have to earn God's acceptance, but the fact that I get to receive God's love. It's not the fact that I have to follow God's laws, it's the fact that I get to live the way God wanted me to. Paul says when you live with that mindset, in his pinnacle, in his manifesto of writing in Romans, the 8th chapter, on the great 8, at the peak of the writings, Paul says this, I am convinced that if God be for us, nothing could be against against us. Why? Because I've got Jesus and I've got the presence of God who has made their home in my life so that if I am shaken, if the world around me is shaking, I know that I've got God on my side. If I let his word guide me and if I let his word ground me, doesn't matter what happens around me, I know that I'm headed to where God wants to take me in life. Did you guys get something out of God's word today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.